Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we talk about the need for a new birth. But first, let's pray. Eternal God, through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, your kingdom has broken into our troubled world. Help us now to hear your word and give us grace to respond in faithful obedience, that our lives might be signs of the new life given through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading for today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 1 to 17, and I'm reading from the NIV. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. Saint Augustine is credited for the doctrine of the visible and the invisible church. The reason he spoke of the invisible church was that he believed that it was an understanding of the church that was faithful to the teaching of Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus said to some of those of his day, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." This is in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, and he quotes Isaiah 29, verse 13, recognizing that, as in the day of Isaiah, there were people within Israel in his time who were not true believers. Paul said something similar, where he said in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, "Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." Thus, St. Augustine taught that the church is a corpus permixtum, which is Latin for the term mixed body. The church is a mixed body. What he meant was that, within the physical confines of the gathering of people as a church group, there are people who are true believers, but there are also those who are not believers. They are in the church, but they are not in Christ, because they have not made a true profession of faith, at least not at that point. And who they are is not ours to judge. Although we do observe the faithful witness of those in the congregation, the matter finally rests with Jesus. And so as we come to our text, we see that there is a moment of truth regarding the status quo in Israel. And Judaism, the national religion of the Jews, had become so institutionalized that it had lost its way, to the point that those, especially amongst the leadership, who appeared to be living out a true faith, were in fact far from it. This passage has at least two of the most well-known phrases or statements in the Gospels. The first is, "You must be born again," in verse 7, and the second is in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." The second phrase provides us with the possibility of the first, For without God's love for his creation and the gift of Jesus Christ given, we would not know what it means to be born again. I do think, though, that the term born again has been overused, even misused, and has lost its original force and place of importance. For many people, born again is a catchphrase that has come to be connected with the fundamentalist side of Christianity, who insist that this experience comes only through making a decision for Christ by repeating a few words in prayer formulated in a particular way, which, unless done exactly right, may not result in salvation. The other end of this thinking is that the salvation prayer requires very little meaningful content. For example, a well-known pastor who authored a well-known book invited those reading it to become a follower of Jesus by praying the following prayer: Jesus, I believe in you, and I receive you. And if you were sincere in that prayer, according to the author, then you are pronounced truly saved. Welcome to the family of God. But this is not ours to make pronouncements on, since for many, salvation has come where at some point a person realizes in faith the joy of their salvation, the forgiveness of sin, and the assurance of eternal life. And Christ is indeed their Lord and Savior. They too are born again, this all without a prayer formula. At the end of the day, God is sovereign and can do as he pleases, but this does not permit us to make sweeping positive pronouncements on the faith or salvation of others based on a simple prayer, for time will tell how their faith is faring. Neither are we in a position to pronounce on a person's saved state simply because they did not pray a formulated prayer word for word. The phrase born again is better understood as born from above, implying that those who belong to that category have a different birthplace, a new place of origin. In any case, as we consider our text, we discover Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, approaches Jesus, representing, it seems, a group of his peers who feel the same way about the ministry of Jesus. There is something special taking place here, and they are sure it is of God. Now, there is no doubt that a man in his position would have been quite familiar with the choice of words that Jesus would finally use in their conversation, apart from the fact that he makes an absurd suggestion, and even though their discussion seems to get off to a rocky start. We cannot know why he comes to Jesus at night. Some have said that it may have been to avoid publicity. Others feel that the time of day is just incidental and not really that important. Yet others think that it is symbolic of Nicodemus's spiritual state. His mind is darkened, not in an evil way, but simply not illuminated with the full revelation of the Son of God. However, the general consensus is that he did so to avoid publicity, and this is probably the simplest and most obvious explanation. So Jesus cuts to the chase, gets to the point immediately with a well-known statement, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." What he was saying is, Nicodemus, unless you have a new place of origin or birth that is not of this world, but of a spiritual nature and by God, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You will not be able to perceive it. You will not be able to partake of it, neither will you gain entrance to it. That something profound and deeply spiritual needs to take place is evidenced in verse 5, where Jesus said on the need to be born from above, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." Of course, for us today, this kind of language is not entirely clear. What is Jesus trying to say to Nicodemus? Some have taken Jesus' reference to water as pointing to baptism, and believe that Nicodemus might have understood it to mean the baptism of repentance practiced by John the Baptist, but this passage hardly goes in that direction. Other scholars have seen in Jesus' words a reference to Christian baptism, and if this is the case, Nicodemus would simply not understand it at all. But the thinking is that perhaps John, in his gospel, may have incorporated the idea of Christian baptism in the account for his current audience when writing. This may be, but what seems to be most likely is this: if the words of Jesus were to make any sense to Nicodemus, We need to think of it as an elaboration of verse 3, you must be born again. That is, you need to be born of water and the Spirit, which is the same thing. And this would make some sense to Nicodemus, since from Old Testament usage, the concept of water and Spirit together would be filled with the meaning that God would act for the cleansing and salvation of his people. And the text that may well have been uppermost in the mind of Jesus and something that Nicodemus would most likely have connected with is Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 to 27, where God says to his people, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Here, water and spirit are clearly part of God's redemptive promise and action, pointing also to Jesus and God's act of grace through the cross. And if this is the case, and it is the most likely direction their conversation was taking, then Nicodemus would have clearly understood that some kind of spiritual experience of regeneration was required in order to participate in God's kingdom, as well as to have a proper appreciation of God's work through Jesus. And so, as we come to an end, in this remarkable passage, we too come to understand how important it is that lives are transformed through faith in the life and work of Jesus of Nazareth. Christianity does not occur by osmosis through association, nor is saving faith assumed based on short formulated prayers. People, if they are to become God's people, must experience a new birth, have a new place of origin, to be born from above, a place where issues that divide are foreign, where social and cultural things of this world that seem to matter most are not part of the picture, enabling us to approach this broken world with a different perspective from above. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you call us to live in a new way, but you don't only call us to live in a new way, you enable us to live in that new way by giving us a brand new birth in the Spirit through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us to live as people who come from a different place, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.